You're listening to the Luis Palau Legacy Library. May Luis's love of the gospel move your heart to action through this timeless message.
The overall theme, if you might remember, is the deep things of God. And I'm intrigued by that. And I hope that I can, by the Holy Spirit, through the Word, inspire all of you to begin to look. We want more than just a good series of Bible studies and a good time of worship. We'd like to go home with something more from the Lord. And the Lord has deep things for us. And I especially made a pitch to the men here. I know the women, Christian women especially, take the things of God very seriously. We men do too, but we kind of drag our feet a little bit. So I'm going after you guys, okay? Thankfully, last night at the coffee shop, five big, tall, not so big, but they were old guys, came around and I thought, oh boy, they're going to let me have it. Actually, they thought it was great. So there you go. Maybe you'll feel the same way tonight. So the deep things of God. I wish I could get into a whole series, but we picked four, and God willing, we'll touch them. The book, the Bible, the blood, the cross of Christ, the blessed hope, the second coming, and the body of Christ. And you know, we're so used to it that we forget that if it wasn't revealed in the Word of God, we would have no idea about all this. We had no idea that God has revealed himself in person, in writing, in creation, through dreams and visions, and through his church. We'd have no idea what the meaning of the blood of Christ is all about, but it's been revealed, and it's a deep thing. It isn't a flighty thing. And then what about the blessed hope, the second coming? If it wasn't revealed, we would not know what to think about the future. What's happening in Israel? What's happening in the Middle East? Is God overseeing this thing, or is this tumbling, you know, to Armageddon and it's all going to blow up and that's the end of it? No, there's much more, and it's in the book. And then the body of Christ is one of the deep things that I hope we can, before we leave, at least dip into that subject. Anyway, being forgiven of sins is glorious. It's the beginning of the whole process. But there's more. And the deep things of God are revealed and they're there for us. If we take the time, God wants to reveal himself in deeper ways than just the glory of being able to, my sins are forgiven and on my way to heaven. It is glorious, but there's more and there's more. So tonight, I'd like to read two or three passages. I think it's nice to read lots of passages. Let's pick Psalm number one. And as you look for Psalm 1 in your Bible, let me remind you of this. Three major themes that the Bible, we can look at this week. There's many more themes. First one is God our Savior. He has revealed himself as our Savior. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the non-Jews. God reveals us as God our Savior. Secondly, and this is a big one, God our sanctifier. God wants to make us holy. When we get forgiven of our sins, it's the first step in the door. He wants to make us holy, to be pure, to be saints. Not perfect. We won't be perfect till we get to heaven. Going to be a great day. I can assure you, I was converted at age 12. And still I'm a long way from being holy like I should be and I want to be, and most of all, God wants me to be. Be holy because I am holy, says the Lord. Holy doesn't mean that you're a phony, pious, show-offy, strange, weird person. It just means that you're pure, that you walk in the light with God. It means that you want to do the will of God. To be holy should be the ambition of every one of us who truly knows Jesus Christ. It certainly is God's ambition. It's God's purpose and God's plan that we should be holy. So the third thing, and on this one I'd like to dwell on if I get to it quick enough, God, our success driver. God is not only our Savior revealed in the Bible, and listen carefully because there's a lot of knocking of the third point around because of misunderstanding. God is our sanctifier, and that's what he's revealed himself. He wants to make you and me to grow in holiness and joy of holiness and the excitement of being holy and pleasing God. And then he's our success driver. God doesn't want us to be losers. He wants us to be winners. He doesn't want us to be even mediocre or partially successful. He wants us to be in every level of our lives, spirit, soul, and body, personal, family, and social, that we should be successful. There's only three choices. You can succeed, you can be mediocre, and you can be a loser. What do you choose? I want to be a winner. I don't care what you want. If you want to be a loser, go ahead. But the Bible says that God wants us to be winners at everything we do. And it's not the term it uses, but the concept is there, and I hope to prove it to you, to excite you. That because the impression is that if you're a believer, you're not only boring, but you are dull, and you're not too smart, and you're not a happy guy, and you're sort of, you know, well, a loser. No, sir. A true believer, man or woman, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, alive to God, with the Word of God in your hand. Just now we were singing, Emmanuel, God with us. And I threw in the word God in us. He's not only with us, but he's within us. Isn't that a bit exciting, ladies and gentlemen? Yeah, you don't look too excited. I used to say in the old days, and I'm going to say it again, if my sins are forgiven, I'm a child of God. I've got the Holy Spirit. God hears and answers my prayers. I'm going to heaven when I die. Don't I have the right to be a little happy? You know, I mean, no kidding. It's all true. It's real. So why shouldn't we be rejoicing and blessing other people? So, you agree with that?
Yes.
It's actually true. And I want to prove it in the next 25 minutes. So, Psalm number 1. Have you got it? And this is the Old Testament. Listen to this. Blessed, that is, happy, is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, what? Say it aloud. It's in the book, you know. Everything he does prospers. What prospers? What? Everything he, what? Does what? Okay, I know it sounds childish, but if we jump to the next passage, you'll never remember that one. Everything he does prospers. That is God's will. Is that exciting or what? It is. It absolutely is. I know you guys over 60 saying amen sounds old-fashioned. But you know, it is true. Don't think that being a Christian is a boring, stupid thing. It is life. It's what it was meant to be. To have no memories, nothing to hide, nothing to cover up. To walk in the light, to have God with you, and more than that, God within you by the Holy. That's really living, you know. How excited can I get before it sinks in? And so, the next passage I want to read is Psalm 112. Psalm 112. Listen to this one. This is for heads of household. Okay, here we go. There are 10 promises and 10 conditions for God to fulfill these promises. But look at what it says. And you know what made me read Psalm 112? One day I was in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and it quotes from this psalm. And when I saw the quotation, I thought, where does that come from? I looked it up, and here it is, 1 Corinthians 9. We don't have time to read it tonight, but read it later on if you really care. Here we go. Look at what Psalm 112 says. Praise the Lord. Blessed and happy is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. Here we go. His children will be mighty in the land. The descendants of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for the gracious, compassionate, and righteous man. Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. In the end, He will look on triumph on his foes. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be lifted high in honor. The wicked will see that and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. Wow. But look at the positive side. The wicked, leave them aside. None of us here is wicked. Maybe. But what does it say? 10 promises, great things for those who fulfill the conditions. Every one of the promises has a condition attached. And if we take it seriously and read it seriously and then practice it, the blessings will come. The Lord, you know, the Lord Jesus said, I'm not going to read other passages, though I should, because there's a lot to be read, but I'll stick with that. Jesus said in Matthew 7:11, I remember the phrase because of 7:11. It says, if you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And the rationale is very simple. My wife and I have 4 sons, and now 12 grandchildren, 9 boys, 3 girls. We love those kids. We'll do not everything they want, but what we think we should and can and would and so on. If they ask, we'll think about it seriously. They're my boys, for goodness sakes. I want nothing but the best for them and their children and their wives. Yes, we want the best. And God says, if you wicked little fellows, if you will do that for your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who love him? And you know, that takes a revelation from God. And some people have taken it too far and distorted it, either out of ignorance or who knows why. But that we shouldn't throw out the reality that God wants you, your loved ones, but especially beginning with you and me, he wants us to live in the Emmanuel, God is with us. Christ lives in me. And so the Lord wants to drive us for the good things. Now, the Bible, as you know, is divided in 2 major parts. And you know, when you read it and you discuss with non-believers, you've got to be ready for certain truths. And I want to share and encourage you a few. I was thinking one simple way of putting it after last night and in the last few days, I've been thinking. We learn from the Old Testament. We learn from the Old Testament. But we live under the New Testament, okay? The New Testament, the New Covenant, the New Deal. We learn from the Old Deal, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. We learn, but we don't live under it. We live under the New Covenant, the New Testament. If you get confused in interpreting passages, you could get yourself into silly little situations that are not for today. And we shouldn't allow ourselves to ourselves slide into it or allow the outsiders or people who are cynical to drive us into it. What God said to the people of Israel until the end of Malachi was one covenant. That, we'll see it in a minute, has been set aside. The old covenant is gone. Now, there are overlapping truths between the old and the new. But you and I, as followers of Jesus, we live under the new covenant, which starts in Matthew chapter 1. And although there's references to it in the Old Testament, and we learn from it, but we don't live under it. Try and remember that. We learn from the Old Covenant, but we don't live under it. We live under the New Covenant. Is that true? Good. I'm glad I put it over. And some of you, your eyes are blanking out already. But I want to remind you of this, that the Word of God is one of the deep things that God wants us to revere. God didn't have the Bible written and then for us to just file it away and say, oh, for you, I've read it 3 times, I don't need to do it again. There's so much more to be found in the Holy Word of the Lord. But the thing to remember, last night we talked about that the Bible is truth, that the Bible is flawless, that the Bible is perfect, that it converts the soul, that it revives a person. The Bible is to be trusted. The Bible is to be loved. It brings life. It brings light into it. Is your life. And we mustn't treat it as just a book to be dissected. It is God's revelation to learn from and to enjoy and to practice. And so there are a few things I want to build to what I said last night and then go to encourage you about trusting the Lord for his blessing as promised in the Holy Word of God. But the thing I want to finish from last night was this. I said at the last second that the Bible sets us free. You remember Jesus said in John 8, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now, we could spend an hour on what does he set us free from. It's a profound study. I encourage you to think about it. In the New Testament, read what the Lord sets you free from. But basically, he sets us free from hell. That's a big one. Then he sets us free from evil. If we submit to him, surrender to him, seek him, he will, one step at a time, help us to give up things that are wrong in our character, in our talk, in our thoughts. And although the old nature never goes away until we see the Lord in heaven, nevertheless, he sets us free. We're not perfect, but we're free. Like the people of Israel who were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord took them out. They were free. They were not perfect, but they were free. And that's what a believer is. The Bible says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And then some people say, I don't have enough faith. That's my problem. Well, the scripture says this, faith comes from hearing. Remember that? Romans 10. And hearing from the Word of God. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. So if you say to me, Louis, I'd love to really be holy. I'd love this idea of success and living a victorious life, but I don't have enough faith. Okay, you want to build your faith? Spend time in the Word of God. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. So if you really feel, you know, I'm short on faith, all right, turn off the stupid TV. It'll be on all night, and you can look it up in your iPhone and everywhere else. So don't worry about it. It ain't going away. Turn it off. Close the door. Get on your knees if you can find a spot. Put a pillow so your knees don't hurt. And read the Word of God. And when you read the Word of God, it builds your faith. Because God said that's part of the purpose of his divine plan. That when we take his word seriously, our faith grows and grows and grows. And that's why often you will find if you travel around the world, that people that don't have much in this world's goods and are not distracted like we are in an advanced society, as we call it, like the U.S. or Europe, you are not distracted. They spend so much more time meditating on what God says, and their faith is enormous. In fact, one day I did a study with a buddy of mine who's a missionary in Mexico, and we went what the Bible says about the levels of faith. And we started at the bottom, which means lack of faith. And I won't go into the details. But then it goes, lack of faith, little faith, faith, more faith, grow in faith, rich in faith is the top one. And you know what it says in James? The poor among you are rich in faith. And one reason I think is that they spend more time in the Word of God and they believe the Word of God. Whereas we listen to so many voices that the devil inspires many times directly, other times through his spokesman, often under the pretense of being intellectuals, but not really being spiritually knowledgeable, and you get confused. But when you want to grow in your faith, okay, I've gone on too long on that one. I didn't intend to. But you know, the Word of God builds your faith. And the more you read it and think about it, you grow, you develop, and you can become a man of God. A man of God isn't some phony person. A man of God is a real man, a real woman if you're a woman. And you know, when you are a man of God or a woman of God, you are a human person at their best because that was God's intention. Then, you know, the Bible also says in Psalm 119, one of my favorites, I love your commandments, O Lord. They are my counselors. They are my counselors. I told you yesterday, if you're awake, that my dad died and no man approached me till I was about 23, to talk to me about anything except the Bible from the pulpit, but personally about things of life. But you know, I decided, like my dad told me, to take the Word of God seriously and say, Lord, I don't have anybody to counsel me. These are my counselors. It says so in Psalm 119. They are my counselors. And sometimes we spend a lot of money going to counselors. This one's free. If you take it seriously, and read it. For instance, the book of Proverbs to me is an amazing thing. And we'll talk about it in a second. But then there's another one I want to mention. The Word of God is a shield. I mentioned that in passing last night. A shield is to protect you. And you know, we're all under attack sometimes without realizing it. You know, the Bible teaches, I know non-believers don't believe it, and even some people in the church are not sure yet, there is an enemy called Satan, and he's real. And he's got hundreds of thousands, nobody knows how many demons who are floating around. And his purpose, Jesus told us what it is. The thief, Satan, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, that's a pretty ugly picture. The depravity is loose on the earth. And the Bible says in one of the Psalms, the wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honored among men. I think it's Psalm 14. The wicked freely strut about. What a picture, huh? You can imagine of strutting, you know. The wicked freely strut around when what is vile is honored among men. So there are spiritual enemies. And unless we're protected, but your commandments, they are my shield. They protect me. They remind me, even in my old age, I still need to be reminded. And the Word of God does that on a daily basis. And it reminds you, Luis, there's this enemy. And you know, you young guys who have children, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. How are you going to protect your boys and girls from all the hell that is going on around us? The filthy stuff, the lousy language, the cursing, the hatreds, the attacks, and the temptations that destroy people that we love. Good guys who get careless. I get careless. You get careless. If we get really careless, Satan will have a laugh at our expense, man. And if we forget what the scripture says, he comes to steal. He'd love to steal your boys and girls and wreck them to pieces, man. And you see it all around us. He comes to kill. Kill your joy. Kill your holiness. Kill your happiness. Kill your success. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. In the Swedish translation, it says, he wants to carve you up. And you look at people, friends, family, that Satan has carved them up in pieces, man. And how do you remember? The Word of God is our shield, and God inspired it by the Holy Spirit so that we could be protected. But you know, I want to get to the positive side here. First of all, in Psalm 1, he says, as we noted in a hurry, that the Lord wants to see us personal fruitfulness, personal success, spiritual, soulish, and physical. And the equivalent passage in the New Testament is John chapter 15, where the word that you remember, you old-timers who know the Bible, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in me will bear much fruit, because without me, you can do nothing. In John 15, it's telling you what Psalm number 1 says in such beautiful, colorful language. If you separate yourself intellectually and mentally from all that's evil and wicked, and you concentrate on his commands, and you delight, he delights himself in the word of the Lord, then you will be fruitful in everything you do, and you will succeed in everything you do. I mean, that is a promise, brothers and sisters. This isn't just blah, blah, blah. It isn't hot air. This is the word of God. And that's what he wants for you. Is that a surprise? Well, when you look around, you say, gee whiz, I don't see that many people who are joyful and successful and pure and holy and loving. But it can be. And it's got to start with me, and it's got to start with you. We won't be perfect till we see him, but we can go walking when we want more of what God has for us. So the first thing here is personal fruitfulness, and the good word, success. Henrietta Mears, an old Bible teacher from California who is in heaven for the last 50 years or so, she said this simple definition of success. I think it's a good one. Success is anything that is pleasing to him. Success is anything that is pleasing to him. Perhaps you won't be a millionaire. Some are, and they enjoy it. It says in the book, it says Psalm 112, he multiplies, he gives it to the poor. His name shall never be forgotten. What a promise, you know. The Lord enriches some people so that they can give away, not so that they can gloat and show off and compare themselves with others, but so that we can bless those who need it. And it's one of the privileges of being a servant of Jesus Christ. And for you guys, as couples who are successful or were blessed with a good inheritance, and you got abundance, what a blessing. You don't have to be apologetic. You don't have to be defensive. You don't have to act, I must be wicked that I made so much money. No, you have to say, thank you, Lord. Now, what do I do with all this fabulous cash? How shall I help? And when you read 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it says that God gives us everything we need so that in every occasion, on every opportunity, we can bless other people. And then he says, as you bless other people by giving, they in turn not only glorify God, they bless us, we bless them. You know, what a blessing. It's the way it was meant to be. That's what we need to allow ourselves to believe what the Word of God says and not allow ourselves, because some extremist makes an extreme statement about success or prosperity. It doesn't mean you throw the whole thing out, for goodness sakes. If somebody oversteps their bound, just drop them and leave them with the Lord. But you rejoice in what the Lord says. Am I going too strong? You all look a little stunned or half asleep. Yeah. The second thing I noticed about prosperity that God reveals in Joshua 1, we don't have time to look at it again, but most of you know it. He said, be courageous. Meditate on my word day and night, and you will be prosperous. Same thing, just another part. And this one's related more to ministry, because Joshua was the leader of the people of God. You remember? Moses turned it over to him because Moses had to go home to heaven. He was 120. It was about time. And so he turns it over, but the Lord's command to Joshua. And the Lord says to Joshua, you will be successful in leading my people as long as you don't lose courage and meditate day and night on my word. I will use you, Joshua. And you say, well, that was Joshua. I'm just Louis. There's no Louis in the Bible. Okay, I'm just another Joshua with another name. And so are you. Whether you're highly educated, double privilege. If you didn't have much education, it doesn't make a difference. If you have the Holy Spirit in you and you have the holy revealed word of God in front of you, you can be successful in whatever the Lord gives you to do. It may be a little bunch of people like we were listening to this morning, helping kids who are abandoned. But whatever it is, the Word of God is so enriching, and God has revealed himself and his desire for you and your wife and your kids and your grandkids. The will of the Lord is here, the mind of God. Well, the time is gone. This is terrible, you know. But the Word of God, one of the promises I'll finish with, close with, not finish, is in Psalms. And it goes like this. Father to the fatherless and defender of widows is God in his holy tabernacle. That means on his throne. Father to the fatherless, defender of widows is God in his holy tabernacle. Now, I was a fatherless boy. There's a fellow here in Portland. He wrote a book called Blue Like Jazz. He's a great guy. And he got married at about 40. His dad left him when he was a two-year-old boy in the South somewhere. And so he didn't know how to be a man. He tells the story at length in another book. What is a man? How do you become a man? Nobody to talk to him. Like many of us who were fatherless since we were kids. And of course, he had a special burden for fatherless people. Kevin mentioned the mayor of our city. He said things to me that I can't repeat, obviously. But he had a rough time with his father, too. And one day when we were in El Paso, Texas, we were live television, people calling in, and a boy called me up. And he told me he was 12 years old, and he said that he belonged to a gang. I've been talking about gangs on the TV program. And so he said, I belong to a gang, but we don't do bad stuff. This was live on TV, on the phone. So I said, what do you do? He said, we protect ourselves in high school and junior high, us boys who are fatherless, because bullies take advantage of us, so we formed a gang to protect ourselves. And I said, wow, what do you call the gang? He said, we call it the fatherless gang. And I said, how many in the gang? This is in Las Cruces, New Mexico, a cow town, really. He said, 400 of us. I thought, wow, 400 boys without a dad. To protect themselves, they form a gang, a defensive gang, not an aggressive, frightful gang, frightful to the bullies, I presume, I hope. 400 boys without a dad. And what you call him from Blue Like Jazz, he had a burden, of course, for boys like him, because he came to know the Lord. He was built up in his faith at the church and had a guy who discipled him. And finally, at 40, he had the courage to get married. Almost too late, but he made it. And he's still writing, and he's a blessing. Pat and I love this guy. And he called me one day, and he said, Luis, I'm writing and making a series of videos and whatnot. And he said, I want you to do one segment. Because he said, I've been thinking about this. We always talk about fatherless boys because the dad left because of adultery, violence, drunkenness, or crime, and they were abandoned. But you were fatherless, but not because of that. Your dad died on you, and he went to heaven. How did you cope? And so it was really a great time of searching. And I thought, yeah, I don't have any bitterness because my dad, the Lord took him. It was good business for him and for us, I'm sure. And so I just told him in that program of his how the Lord kept me happy and going on with the Lord. And I was the man of the house. I was a punk of the house. But I was supposed to be the man and try to collect money to feed my five sisters and little brother and my mom and I. And I had to develop as a man and all the rest of it that has happened. And I, by God's grace, to him be the I'm successful. I mean, biblically successful. I've been blessed in every way. And I told, what you call him, on his DVD. And I thought, what an interesting point, you see. If you come from a fatherless home, bury the bitterness tonight. Don't let it embitter you one more day. It doesn't help one bit. It hurts you. It'll stunt your growth. It'll kill your joy. Forgive the old boy and bury the memories at the foot of the cross of Christ. The Bible says, as God in Christ forgave you, so you also forgive one another. Forgive your dad. And you don't know what God could do. And then, I've recommended this, I'm going to recommend it. If you know where he is, write him an email or a letter, whatever, and say, Dad, you left us. You wrecked our home. You messed us up. But I forgive you because God in Christ forgave me my many sins. I forgive you, Dad. And I hope that you'll find peace with God. Something like that. It may be the thing that gets them converted. I have a few stories that I could tell you, but I won't. You know, it is a profound thing. And when we've been abandoned by a dad, you gals and you guys, I know guys who at age 70 still rail against their father. And you know, the more you rail against them, the more you become like them. I heard that from a Christian psychologist, and I believe it. I've watched it. You hate the old guy, the creep who walked away and left us alone, and we are dead, son. And you become angry, an enemy, and you don't realize how you are looking. And people say, oh, here he comes. He's going to start talking about his dad. Scram, everybody get lost, you know, because your anger comes out, and you don't even realize it. Tonight, if you're one of those boys or girls, even if you're an old-timer, forgive the old man, bury it, walk in freedom, and be a man and woman of joyful in God. Well, as I said, only about a fourth of what I had on my notes, and I'm sure you're grateful. But it's a well-rounded success that the Lord provides. And I was thinking today about the promises of God. I tell you, the Bible is a book of promises. And some of us have learned, sometimes from bad church teaching, sincere but not good. We doubt some of the promises. We try and bail God out by trying to explain them away. And so that he doesn't look too bad, you know, because he promised this and it doesn't happen. Hoo-ha. Think again, perhaps, you know. But the Lord says, all the promises of God are yes, yes, in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 2. All the promises of God are yes, yes, in Jesus Christ. You have to spend time in it, have to think about the conditional clauses, but they are yes, yes, or amen, amen, the old King James used to say. So I hope that this beginning of a meditation stirs your heart and that you determine, as was our objective that McKinley spelled out for us on the opening message, to go more into the Lord, to go deeper with the Lord, to not just rejoice over the forgiveness of sins, but also add to that growth and holiness and knowing the mind of God. Well, we'll see what we do tomorrow night if you're still here. And we'll see where I go. I think I ought to finish on the Bible. You never finish, but I mean, you know, we better pray. Oh God, our Father, thank you that you are Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you, Lord, that you said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Thank you, Lord. We know it's true. Father, I can testify to all these folks here how in the years since you took my dad home, you've taught me, protected me, guided, used me. And Lord, I pray that we would be men and women of God, that we would be holy, that we would please your heart, O Lord, that we would honor your name, that we would be a blessing to our community as we meditated on this morning, that wherever we go, people will see that we love you, that we walk with you, that we honor you, because you are our God, you're our Father, you're our Savior, you are everything to us. Lord, bless each family here today, each individual, all of us. Use us for your glory, we pray, until the day you take us home. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is Kevin Palau, one of Luis Palau's sons. Toward the end of Dad's life, he had zero regrets about spending his years sharing the good news. He was convinced that an even greater harvest was waiting in the generations to come. We agree, and we're continuing the work Dad started. We are passionate about bringing the gospel to every person on the planet. Millions still don't know the hope that's found only in Jesus Christ. If Dad was here today, I think he would say, don't wait. Share Jesus today wherever you go. If you'd like to join with us in spreading the good news around the world, you can visit luispalau.org to give a God-honoring gift today. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Thank you for being with us today. God bless you.